Good morning. Good morning. So great to see everybody for this many to be here this morning. Let's try again. Good morning. Always exciting to see us come together. Love to see the number back up for us to continue about at the halfway point of our church-wide study that we've been embarking in the past several weeks. So if you are a guest with us, I'd like to begin our morning service by welcoming you and asking that if you have never filled out a guest card, we have those located right in front of you in the pew. If you could fill one of those out and place it in the offering plate when it comes around, we'll take care of the rest. We would just love to have a record of your attendance with us. I do have several announcements, three different ones this morning, just to make sure we're aware of. On April 2nd, the SAM Group has planned a shopping trip to the New Carolina Pottery in Cary, and we'll be eating at the DNS cafeteria. That is April 2nd. The bus will be leaving at 10:30, and everyone that will be attending needs to sign up in the atrium. Also, please pray for our youth. Next Sunday is our Disciple Now. It's our local retreat. We have 32 youth that are signed up. It's going to be a very exciting weekend. Please pray for our host homes that will be hosting all of our youth as well. It's a very exciting time for them. We have five different host homes that will be hosting all of the youth together. Pray for the Bible study time together. Pray for our fellowship, the worship, the entire weekend in itself. It proves to be an exciting time, and we will have a little bit to say about that, hopefully, at this point next week. Also, at this time, I'd like to recognize Kevin Schoolcraft, if he wants to come forward or stand there. I'm not sure which one wanted to do. We had the Awana Games yesterday in Pittsburgh, and we have several sitting up front here. You can see all the children and the leaders in their Awana t-shirts. You want me to have them stand up?
Yeah, have everybody stand up.
To see who was involved yesterday during the Awana Games. Let's give them a round of applause for being involved there. Great to hear. Great to hear. Thank you very much. Such an amazing ministry to see this morning. It's wonderful to see. And again, yes, to echo that, thank you to all the leaders, the volunteers, the hard work that goes into this. It's amazing to see all that come together at this time. Do we have any other announcements this morning before we begin our worship service?
One quick one. The flowers today are given in honor of Ms. Fran Thomas. Her family surprised her with a birthday party for her 29th birthday.
Any other announcements this morning? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this time where we have come together, Lord, as your church. We are excited to be here. We are humbled to know you have called us together to teach us, to mold us, to encourage us and uplift us. And Lord, we lift up your Son's name. Lord, teach us this morning how to sing praises to you, to tell you we love you, and to ask for your guidance throughout the week ahead. God, we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let us spend several moments preparing our hearts for our worship service.
Good morning. Let's turn in our hymnal to page 200. All hail the power of Jesus' name. This occurs three times, these words three times in our hymnal. It's also 201 and 202. This is kind of a high one, so you're going to have to breathe deep and use some muscle on this one. Page 200, let's all stand.
Be with each and every one of us here today, and be with us as we leave here today, and be with the ones that are sick and shut in. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you've given to us, and please use these offerings to better further your work. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
It is so good to see so many of you down here, and a lot of you are already down front because we won a game yesterday celebrating that. That was really exciting to hear. And I wanted you to think to yesterday. It was a beautiful day outside, and you probably were maybe playing with some friends outside or at the Iwana Games, and you probably became thirsty at some point, right? When you play a lot with your friends, you're playing at the Iwana Games, you're probably thirsty at some point. So I wanted to ask you, what do you like to drink the most when you're really thirsty? What's your favorite drink? Yeah. Gatorade, that's good. I love it. Water, good. Milk, you like some milk? I do too. Kool-Aid, I like that. Coke. What else? Juice. Chocolate milk, all right. Sweet tea, I love it, that's right. Water, this is good. Dr. Pepper, I love to see everybody has a favorite drink they think about when you're really thirsty and you want to drink. One of my favorites is water to drink because you really need water to live. So I wanted to show you this morning a couple pictures, and you might be able to tell me what kind of drink that is based off the picture. Everybody saw the Kool-Aid. That's pretty easy, right? And what about this one? I heard somebody mention this one earlier.
Chocolate milk.
Chocolate milk, that's right. What about this one? I didn't hear that one mentioned. Everybody notice the Capri Sun? Okay. I didn't hear that one. You know what kind that is? You know the name of it? Sunny D. That's right. Very good. I have two more. I did hear that one mentioned. Everybody knows Gatorade, right? And the last one.
Water.
Water, right? Water is really important for us to drink. We actually need water to live. And this morning, Jesus is going to teach us a little bit about water. And he's not really talking about water, so I'm going to read you the scripture in John chapter 4, and then I'm going to tell you what Jesus is talking about, okay? John chapter 4, and listen to what Jesus is talking about when he asks about water, okay? He says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food.
Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is that that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews did not deal with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now listen to verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But I give you water where you'll never thirst. The water I give you will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So Jesus is telling us this morning that we're going to be thirsty again if we just drink regular water. And he's not talking about regular water during this. He's saying this water will make you never thirsty again. Wouldn't that be amazing to drink water where you'd never be thirsty again? That would be amazing. But Jesus isn't talking about that. He's saying that we need water to live, and we also need God to live. So he's comparing water and God. He says we need God to live just like we need water to live. We need to pray to God. We need to tell him we love him. We need to read the Bible. And we need to do that and obey Jesus' teachings, and then we'll never have to worry because God will always take care of our needs. Okay? So let's pray about that this morning. God, we're so thankful that you teach us what it means to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, and to know that you will always give us what we need. We pray this in your name. Amen.
There's a drop in the ocean. Even before there's a star in the sky. Even before the world was put in motion, you were on your throne. You were on your throne. You reign. Glory in the highest, you reign. Let creation testify by your name. Every knee will bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus reigns. Even before you had made the heavens, even before the breath of all mankind, even before forgiven, you were on your throne. You were on your throne. You reign. Glory in the highest, you reign. Let creation testify by your name. Every knee will bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus reigns. Yesterday, today, and forever, you are God who was and is to come. You reign, glory in the highest, you reign. Let creation testify by your name. Every knee will bow and every tongue proclaim. Let every tongue proclaim. Let every tongue proclaim that Jesus reigns.
So much. God bless.
If Thank you, Ben. Page 18, come thou fount of every blessing. Will you come and go to glory with me? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's sing joyfully. Page 18, let's all stand.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. I am bound for the kingdom, will you go to glory with me? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. I am bound for the kingdom, will you go to glory with me? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. I am bound for the
Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we're adjusting the temperature right now. I don't know what we're going to do about the wasp that's flying around. But I'll just watch y'all and I don't know where he is. And if anybody gets a shot at him, don't break the stained glass, but dispatch the wasp. That'll be okay. As we gather to pray, we do have a list there and one name or family I'd like to add, and our condolences are we're just heartbroken with Neil and Ruby and the loss of their grandson who died unexpectedly. Jack Childress, I got that right, didn't I? It is Jack. And we'll remember Mark, his dad, and that family in a very special way. Just a very, very difficult time, and we want to keep them in our prayers. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you because we understand that life is but a moment. And sometimes we can become so preoccupied that we fail to realize that reality. And it is often when sickness or death touch our life that we pause and we recognize and realize that you are our God and we need you every hour, every moment, every day. And Lord, you do reign, as Ben reminded us of in that song. And as you reign in our heart and life, Lord, there is power there. There's power for our family. There's power for life and living. And Lord, we can make a difference as you make a difference in our life. So now, Lord, as we lift these needs before you, we lift ourselves to you and ask, O God, that today you might speak clearly to us, that you might bless this choir as they will sing and present a message from you to us that we might hear it with spirit ears. And then as we open your word and look at this great command, this commandment for the family, that we might understand that building caring and loving relationships makes a difference. Guide us now. In Christ's name we pray. I like that. Putting those songs together, I saw some of you singing along with the choir. That joy, joy, and since Jesus came into our heart. Thank you, choir. Today we're going to talk about the family. And I have to acknowledge before ever you come to such a moment is that I realize in a diverse congregation, we have folks that are at different places. Some of us were raised by the best parents. Some of us, not so much. Some of us are struggling, and maybe nobody knows it but our family. Some of us are in blended families or in single families, and in our day and time, the family, my goodness, it's a confused thing, isn't it? And yet, God's truth is still God's truth. And the reality is that wherever we have been, we can do little about, but where we are today and where we go forward, we can do everything about. Whether we still have small children in our home, or whether our children are grown, or whether we're here and we are not a single parent, but we are a single person family, maybe we live alone. There will be truths for God's word, from God's word today, on what Jesus would echo in Matthew 22, as we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. About the great command that God gave, that God gives, and that we should live by. Our text today is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are going to read together verses 4 through 15. If you're able, let me invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's word. Verse 1 says in our text, "Now this is the commandment." And then when we drop down to verse 4, we find these words. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to you and to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you." Let me read that again. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Powerful words from a powerful God. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? God, would you speak to us for a moment today that we might hear your voice clearly and respond in a way that would be pleasing unto you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our closing hymn today, and hymn of decision, is page 505, Happy the Homes Where God Is There. Page 505, if you would mark that. It's hard to believe that 7 weeks ago we started on a journey together and we talked about God's empowering presence. And we said that was a starting block for a disciple to understand God was in our midst daily, personally, every day. And then we said that had to be followed up by God-exalted worship, that we had to praise the Lord all the time. We then mentioned how important spiritual discipline was for an undisciplined disciple could not be. Then we talked for 2 weeks about learning and growing in our community and what that looked like and what that meant. And last Sunday, as our youth led us so powerfully in our worship time, and as Matt brought a tremendous message on the wider community of what it means to be in a loving, caring relationship and how we could be identified outside as one who is first of all a believer, a disciple. Today, we continue that theme of a committed, loving, and caring relationship. Only this time, rather than the wider community, we'll look at the family. How can the family do that? Flat Springs recognized this several years ago when we began to transform the position that Matt now serves in, and we decided that rather than calling a children's worker or a youth worker, that what we needed was a family minister. And we began to incorporate in our thinking, as we began to look for that person that God had for us, what that must look like. And we discovered that the family was important in discipleship building. And we have continued to unpack that theme in our life, and it really is not a new thought, but one we just hadn't, in our practice of positioning, thought about. When Jesus, as I mentioned earlier in Matthew's gospel, the 22nd chapter, was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He immediately came to this one about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And what I want to suggest today is that must be done in the family. I think too long in our way of doing church, and because church and families have that obvious connection, we thought that doing it at church was enough. But now we realize that only what we do at church is effective when first it's done at the home. Part of our birthing of Awana was to make sure that moms and dads would be helping our children learn their Bible verses. They'd be talking about God's Word together during the week. They'd be practicing together. We saw that as part of the family building too. There are three quick truths I want us to look at for just a moment this morning. On the foundation of discipleship, the foundation of loving and caring relationships, it's the family. We're told in this passage that it is God's command. And in verse 5, he says, and you shall love the Lord your God. He doesn't say you might love the Lord your God. He says you shall. It's a command. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, now this is the commandment. And when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, it's this one. Loving the Lord. It's a family command. We're told that we must love God with all that we are, including the family. And then I love what he says in verse 6. God speaking after he's given this command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. He says, and these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. Shall be upon your heart. I wonder today if we might ask ourselves this question. Is our faith more a matter of our mind or of our heart? Because, see, the heart, especially in the Hebrew, was that core place. It was that where we might use the word soul or spirit. It was that part, the ruah, that was created in the image of God. He says, that's where you will love me. The commandment that's a matter of a heart is not unwilling to sacrifice. I love the story of the teacher that was trying to see if her pupil understood. And so she came up with this question. Suppose they were doing fractions. I hate fractions. Y'all hate fractions. Suppose your mother baked a pie. And there were seven of you, your parents and five children. What fraction of the pie would you get? A sixth, replied the little boy. Oh, I'm afraid you don't know your fraction, said the teacher. Remember, there are seven of you. Yes, teacher, said the little fellow, but you don't know my mother. Mother would say she didn't want any pie, so we could have a bigger piece. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat when we understand that sometimes the math doesn't work when the heart works right? Sometimes the logic of the world is illogical, no matter how popular it might be, when we see it through the eyes of loving the Lord with all our heart. That command, that family command, when we are being moms and dads and we are being sons and daughters that are loving differently. I love what Dave Ramsey used to say and still does say. He says, live like no one else now so you can live like no one else then. Oh, folks, I want to tell you, we need to raise our families up like no one else now, that our families can be like no one else then. When we give them every opportunity, when we follow this family command that the center of our family is not even about the family, but it is about God. I saw a sign the other day outside a Methodist church near Jordan Lake. Maybe you've seen it. It says, don't marry for love, marry to love. I like that. Now you got to think about that a little bit, and that kind of cuts against the culture, doesn't it? But you see, when we establish family, it's to be a place of love. It's to be a place of unconditional love. It's to be a place of godly love. And when it is a place of godly love, it makes a tremendous difference. A life built on loving God will build a family built on loving God. And families built on loving God will build a church built on loving God. I'm right proud of that. I'm going to say it again. You with me? I saw the wasp. He's over this way, isn't he? I'm paying attention. A life built on loving God. A life built. Mom, dad, sons, daughters, grandparents. When we love God, we'll build a family that loves God. And isn't it funny how a two-year-old can see right through any lie we might be telling? Isn't it funny how a two-year-old can see right through any hypocrisy we might have? We can tell them all about Jesus loves us and Jesus is first, and when they're two, they'll know whether he's first or not. A family built on loving God will build a church built on loving God.
That's what God's plan was. That's his battle plan. That's how it works. And it does work. It really does. To reiterate that family command, there's got to be a family conversation. Look with me at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You will bind them as signs on your hand. You may have seen some of the Orthodox Jews, and they've got the little box that hangs down kind of like this. Have you not seen that? Next time you see one, it's got the big black hat and all black coat. Kind of looks somewhere between an Amish and a Mennonite, and he's a Jew. That was humorous. Y'all just don't know about Mennonites and Amish and Jews, I guess. But anyway, that's what they call the Orthodox Jews. And a lot of times they will have a little box. And that little box, if I say it right, is called a paraclete. And it will have in it, in that little box, this scripture rolled up. And it's a frontlet, as the scripture says, a frontlet between their eyes. And they wear that little box. I wonder how many of us would wear a little box wrapped around our head and let it bob up here. We'd hope it'd catch on as a fad and everybody'd want one. But they did that in order to remember, to have the conversation, to have the conversation. Are we having that conversation, the family conversation? It's a command for the family. You see what God is saying? He says, and these words that I command you today will be on your heart, and you will teach them to your children. And not only will you teach them, but you'll do it diligently. You won't do it haphazardly. You won't do it occasionally. You won't do it as a byproduct of time left over. You'll make it priority. Now, I know we're beginning to be a little bit uncomfortable here, aren't we? Maybe the children have already gone. Or maybe the children have reached an age right now where they really don't want to have these kind of conversations. We're at all kind of different places. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you that today, if we could take seriously what God's Word teaches us, what Jesus said is the greatest command, if we could begin to have it in our daily conversations at home, two things happen. How many here are Sunday school teachers? How many of you who are Sunday school teachers have said, you know, I get more out of the lesson when I'm preparing to teach than I think the people I teach. You ever heard anybody say that? You ever felt that way? You see what God's plan's working? He knows if mom and dad are working at being good teachers for their children, mom and dad will be growing in their faith. They'll be growing in their walk with God. They won't have put everything else in life first. Because when you put everything else in life first, that is stressful. How many of us understand that it is stressful when we get God out of order and we're more concerned about what we're going to do and how we're going to make a living and how we're going to handle our problems, and we're not first saying, God, today I want to honor and glorify you in everything I do. And oh, by the way, there's some issues around the edges. And God, I'm going to give them to you. We've all read those little cliches about, Lord, I'm going to give you the day because I know you can handle it. But how many of us are doing that? How many of us are talking with our families about that as we get started? Because when it becomes that foundational place, it makes a difference. The daily life of faith becomes the strength for the parents and for the children, for the grandparents. I shared with you how the Wednesday night group, how when I would go on, spend the summer with my grandparents, and I was raised in the pastor's house, and I kind of thought, well, boy, this would be good to go stay with them. I won't have to go to church all the time. And I went and stayed with my grandparents, and they went to church more than my mom and dad did, and dad was a pastor. You believe that? They were Sunday school teachers. They had to go to worker meetings for teaching Sunday school, and I went to them with them. And what it showed me was families who really love the Lord, they're the same, whether they're being paid on staff or whether they're not. What a family conversation that was for me growing up, to see that consistency in my family. There's an old legend about some men who were crossing the desert, and they came to what they hoped was a place of rest, but instead it was a dried up pond bed. But they heard a voice commanding them to stop dismount and pick up pebbles and put them in their pockets and not look at the pebbles until the morning, the legend goes. And so the men were promised if they'd obey, they'd both be glad and sad. In life like that, you ever been glad and sad at the same time? Well, I think you'll see how this legend unfolds, and you maybe agree with it. So the men did what they were told. They got down, they put the pebbles in their, you know, some got three or four, some got five or six. They put pebbles. How silly to put pebbles in your pocket when a voice you don't know anything about is telling you to do so. But they did, and they got back on their horses, and they rode on through the night wondering, why did I put those pebbles? Why am I going to be glad and sad? As the light of dawn breaks, and it is now day, they have fulfilled the voice, and so they reach into their pockets, and to their great surprise, the pebbles that they had picked up had been transformed to diamonds, to rubies, and other precious gems. It was then they realized the significance of their moment. They were glad they had picked up pebbles. They were sad they had picked up more. They were glad they had picked up some. They were sad they hadn't picked up more. You see how this comes to the family and the family conversation? Oh, I want you to be glad in your family. Teenagers. Gosh, I love you guys. And I want you to be different than other teenagers. When mom and dad want to have a conversation with you, don't be too busy. Put down the cell phone, put down the computer, put down the iPad. Have that conversation. Maybe even help them get it started. You can do that. Let's make our homes a place where it's okay. It's okay. It's not only okay, it's our requirement to have these conversations. Finally, not only is it a command and not only is it that conversation that will change things, let's put more pebbles in our pockets so we'll have more gems later on. It's that family connection. In verse 8, he says, "You shall bind them as a sign, the frontlets between your eyes." You'll be connected to God's word. It'll be on your doorpost. It'll be on your gates. Every time you walk in your house, you'll think about it. Every time you look between your eyes, it'll be right between your eyes. You won't ignore it. You won't forget it. Are we really connected? I heard a story about a young lawyer that was starting his business. He was just brand new. He had borrowed everything he had. He was sitting there and he was waiting to get everything set up. The computer software was still coming. They just had hooked up his lights. They were going to hook up his telephone. And there he was sitting in his office, and he thought, "My goodness, I really need to have a client come in. I need some work." And all of a sudden, no sooner had he said that, he looked out his window and he saw a fella coming walking in to his office, coming in right through his door. And he thought for a moment, "I need to impress this guy. He might think I'm young and don't know what I'm doing." So he reached down, he grabbed his phone, and he put it up to his ear. And he started saying, "Yes, sir, yes, sir. That's no problem. I'm sure we can win that. Yeah, we're way ahead there." And he just had it all. And the fellow just stood there in front of his desk. And he just kept talking. And he just kept telling, "Oh, yes, sir, I've got that handled. We can take care of that, no problem. All right, I'll talk to you later." And he hung up the phone. He said, "Sir, can I help you?" He said, "Yes, sir, I'm here to hook up your phone." Are we connected, or are we just acting like we're connected? You know what I mean? We can just act like we're connected. I remember about 2 or 3 years ago, I stopped by, and there was a lady and her children, and they had the hood up on their car, and I stopped, and I said, "What's wrong?" They said, "Well, the battery's dead." And I learned this long ago. Somebody showed me. So I don't know a whole lot about cars. You can ask Dwayne. But anyway, I don't know a lot about cars. But I said, well, while we're here, let me do this. And I just wiggled, and you know what I found? The battery cable was loose. The battery cable was. Now, it was on. It was on the post. Everybody know what a battery is in a car? Some of y'all further behind than me. Okay? And we moved that and tightened it up just a little bit. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? That silly thing cranked. It did. It cranked. I felt like I was a genius. I thought about opening a car store, you know. I had it all figured out. But what it taught me was you can almost be connected. I mean, you can be in the right place. You can be right where you can be made out of the right stuff. But if you're not connected, if a little film or I don't know what it is, I don't know about batteries. But boy, it looked like, and I mean, it was on the post. But it just wasn't tight enough. It wasn't connected tight enough. We've got to be connected correctly in order to go. Do we have a public connection? Is our family publicly connected to God? Branding, if you will. I love the story of the grandmother who was surprised by her 7-year-old who came and brought her a cup of coffee. She drank it and said it was the worst cup of coffee in her entire life. It was terrible. But her grandson brought it to her, so by George, she was going to drink it. And when she got to the bottom of the cup, she noticed two little green, you know, little green soldiers, little plastic soldiers in the bottom of her cup. And she said, "Honey, what is up with this?" And her grandson said, "Well, Grandma, they say on TV, the best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup." Now, how many of you know how that commercial really goes? It's Folgers, right? You see how easy it is to almost hear it all, to almost have it right. I wonder today if, my goodness, a dad here or a mom here, a son or a daughter here might say, you know, we're almost right. There's a lot of good things in our family. But this is what we need to do. We need to make this a priority. We need to make this the family command. We need to make this the family connection. We need to make sure we're having the family conversation that puts God first and we're loving Him with all our heart and all our mind. Because you know, verse 12 in our text today, there's a real danger of forgetting. There's a real danger of forgetting. I wonder if maybe someone here today would say, you know, spiritually, I've forgotten some things. I've forgotten some of my commitments. I've allowed other things to get in the way. When we forget God, we become weaker. When we become weaker, our family becomes weaker. When our families become weaker, our church becomes weaker. It's how God planned it. I got good news. When we become stronger in our walk with God, our families become stronger. And when our families become stronger, our church becomes stronger. Our witness becomes stronger. Our work in this community becomes brighter for our Lord. The family, it can't be overstated. The family is the foundation of the church. When we have God as that empowering presence in our life, and we offer Him God-exalted worship, practice the spiritual disciplines, become a community in home and church who are learning and growing together, then we have those loving and caring relationships. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we now come to a moment of decision. What will we do? What will moms and dads do? What will sons and daughters do? What will grandparents do? Uncles and aunts? What will we do? Are we loving you with all? Help us to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is page 505. Page 505. If God is speaking to your heart and you need to make a decision publicly for Him, we want to invite you to do that. But may each of us decide right now that we will, within our strength and our ability and our power, as part of our family, do our best as we stand together. I do hope and pray and trust that as we go through this week, danger of being sunburned yesterday and making snowmans on Tuesday, somebody go figure this weather out. But I pray that we will have strong families, that we will make choices, that we have made choices today as we worship God, that will strengthen our families, that will strengthen our community. Aren't we glad God forgives when we messed up? He gives us, he's not the God of the second chance. Maybe the second thousand chance. And He gives us a chance today. Now as we leave this place, may we do so in God's peace, in God's power, and in God's abiding presence, that we might be His people in the midst of all His people. Would you pray with me? Lord, every one of us here is messed up before. But we're about to walk out the door of having worshiped you in spirit and truth. And it is a new day. Help us to give it to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.